First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 3:13. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this testimony of the Apostle Paul, and we look forward to hearing and understanding more thoroughly the meaning of this text. Lord, we pray that you'd speak clearly through Jeff, that it would be truth that would be brought to bear on our hearts, that your Spirit would be working in all of our lives, Lord, that your Spirit would be bringing repentance as we look to the gospel, the good news of Christ being our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I visited Faith Community Church for the first time about a year and a half ago, and remember participating in the worship service and listening to the sermon and thinking to myself afterwards that that was not a short sermon. And then I came back another week after that, thinking that that must have been just a fluke Sunday, and the sermon was actually longer the next Sunday. And I say that to say this: what I've learned over the past year and a half is this is a congregation that loves to hear the Word of God expounded. There are not many better things that can be said about a body of believers than that, that you love to hear the Word of God unfolded. So it is a great joy and a great honor to be able to do that with you this morning. Let me pray for us one more time before we get started. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. We are in the midst of a busy season, and a season that can be distracting, as wonderful as it is. So we pray that you would focus our hearts this morning. Would you clear the cobwebs from our hearts? Would you rid us of the sin that's within us? Would you help us to focus on you? Lord, would you lead us? Would you guide us by your Holy Spirit this morning? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, a sweet older lady told me the story of how she got married and how very soon after her husband had to go off to war. They had their wedding reception. They had their actual wedding, these incredible events in their life. But almost immediately after the wedding, this lady's husband was sent overseas to fight in World War II. You can imagine the emotions of this woman. She had just started what she was hoping would be a lifelong relationship with the man she loved, and then in the blink of an eye, he was gone. You can imagine the worry, the concern, the anxiety that this woman had. They had just started their lives together, and now they were literally oceans apart. There is a saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. In other words, if you are away from somebody, it oftentimes makes you love that person all the more. Well, that was definitely the case in the life of this woman. She thought about her husband. She prayed about her husband. She dreamed about her husband, and she especially dreamed about the day when her husband would return. This couple lived in the early years of their marriage before the time of reliable long-distance phone service. They certainly lived before the time of email. And so how did they correspond? How did they talk during that time? They had to write letters back and forth to each other. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is in a similar situation. He didn't just get married. The Apostle Paul is a single man. But through Paul's preaching, a whole group of people in the city of Thessalonica just got saved. Paul, as the spiritual father, had given birth to spiritual children, and yet, almost as soon as Paul had connected with these people, he was quickly torn away from them. So Paul writes a letter to this church in Thessalonica in ancient Greece. He wants to be with them. He longs to be with them, yet he and the Thessalonian Christians find themselves in a situation where they are in a battle with a very powerful enemy. What is the connection for us this morning? Why are we looking at this passage? What's the connection between Paul and the Thessalonians and us? Well, Faith Community Church, you are also in a battle with a very powerful enemy. In our time together this morning, I want to look with you at four dynamics of a church in battle. Four dynamics of a church in battle. The first dynamic is this: the church faces Satan's opposition. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18, read just a moment ago. Paul says this to the Thessalonian church: therefore, we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. I want to remind you of Satan's background. Satan was once a good angel. He was once high and exalted in heaven above, but Satan disobeyed God. And when he did, he fell. Satan led a rebellion, actually, of angels into a state of fallenness. And so the Bible calls Satan the deceiver. Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. We're told in the book of Revelation that Satan is the one who leads the whole world astray. And ever since his fall, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Have you ever noticed that something on a TV commercial always looks better than what it really is? Think about something silly like a Skittles commercial. So you have somebody, they open a bag of Skittles, and suddenly the minute the bag is opened, you have a party, you have music, you have all these people gathered around. What the commercial does not tell you is the music, the party, and all those people don't come with the bag of Skittles. And what the commercial especially does not tell you is the stomach ache you're going to have after eating 10 bags of Skittles. Isn't that what Satan is like? He looks like an angel of light. He masquerades as that. He holds things up to us that look very promising, but they lead to darkness. When it comes to Christians, the Bible tells us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Revelation again tells us that Satan is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And Satan is not alone. Satan leads armies of demons, evil angels who work for him, groups who the Bible calls the powers and principalities of darkness. Faith Community Church, I wonder if you have faced any spiritual warfare over this past year? Do I need to even ask that question? We've had a pandemic since March. Schools have been shut down. Businesses have been shut down. Churches have been shut down. Families have faced greater strain than ever before. Many churches have faced greater strain than ever before. Have you felt at times over this past year like there is an enemy who is trying to do everything he can to break up your household? Over this past year, have you felt like there is an enemy who is doing everything he can to try to break up this household, the spiritual household of faith? People of God, the reality is this: you are facing greater opposition than what your eyes can see. This is why in another place, the Apostle Paul says this, Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." One writer says this: Satan has lost the beauty of holiness, which once shone so gloriously in him, so he tries to ruin in the Christian what he has lost in himself. I have a growing hatred for the work of the devil. His intent is to wreck lives. His intent is to shatter families. His intent is to divide churches. His intent is to cause total chaos. There are some who would object to us talking about these things. They are well-meaning people, even professing Christians, but they would say that, isn't this a little dangerous? Isn't it a little dangerous to spend time talking about a fallen angel, the prince of darkness? My response to that objection would be this: if God in his word has given us many descriptions of our arch enemy, the devil, there is a point to it all. We need to know who our enemy is. It is far more dangerous for you not to know who your enemy is. And if we ignore the things that God tells us in his word, we ignore them to our peril. This is the reality, though, folks. We have a powerful enemy, yes, but we also have the armor of God. Ephesians 6:13, if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you have been equipped with everything you need to withstand the onslaught of the evil one. You have been given the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You've been equipped with the sandals of peace, the shield of faith. You have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you have the ability to access all of this armor with a secret weapon, prayer. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is facing a powerful foe, Satan himself. Paul is being prevented from doing the very work he is passionate to do. Paul says that in no uncertain terms. Satan stopped us. He wanted to get back to this church. He intended to get back to this church. But Satan threw a roadblock in his way. I'm from South Louisiana, where if there is anything that Louisianians love to do, we love to eat. And a lot of times we like to eat outside. It might be a crawfish boil. It might be a cookout. But on a normal summer day, which in Louisiana is 95 degrees and 95% humidity, we a lot of times like to set up tables, and we set up chairs, and we put out tablecloths. Well, what we also have in Louisiana are things called thunderstorms that can come up in the blink of an eye. And I can't count the number of times from a little boy growing up all the way into my adulthood where I would set up things outside. We would be trying to get together with friends, and then a huge thunderstorm would pop up out of nowhere. And what would we have to do? We would have to immediately take everything we had just put out and take it back inside. And those were frustrating moments. What was our goal? Our goal was to get people together, to enjoy some time together, and then all of a sudden we've got to totally change our plans. Seeing our earthly goals frustrated can be very disappointing. But I want you to put yourself in the place of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in the passage we're looking at this morning, is not trying to get a cookout together. Paul is trying to take the word of life to help these new Christians grow. But Satan, in the blink of an eye, like a South Louisiana thunderstorm, has stopped him. I want you to consider, though, what is the result of Satan's actions? Look with me at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, the words of Paul to this church, whom he wants so desperately to get to. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could stand it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So Paul was stopped from doing the very thing he wanted to do. What did Paul do? He sent his very best. He sent Timothy, his junior pastor protege, to get over to this church to find out about how they were doing. If you look at chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Faith Community Church, I want you to see something in this passage. I want you to see that Satan has all of these schemes. Satan has all of these roadblocks. But what are these trials doing in the life of the Apostle Paul? They're making Paul love this church even more. One writer says this: "The demons, with all their scheming, end up serving ends opposite to what they intend. These demons actually serve as tools for the building up of God's people." One famous pastor hundreds of years ago said this: "Even the devil is God's devil." That made my head spin the first time I heard it. But think about it. Even the devil is God's devil. What does that mean? Well, at the end of the day, Satan is nothing more than a creature created by God. And so what that means is he is like a dog on the leash of Almighty God. Satan cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. Satan cannot do anything that God cannot flip upside down and use to further for God's own purposes. Satan might intend it for evil, but God intends it for good. How great was Paul's love, in fact, for these Thessalonians, growing in the midst of these trials? We'll look back at chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing before our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you?" Just like the woman whose husband had to quickly go off to war, we said that in her case, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Well, so too, Paul being away from this Thessalonian church makes him love them all the more. Paul's greatest reward as a pastor was not in the number of churches he could plant. It was not in the amount of fame or notoriety he could get. It was not in the amount of money he could raise. What was Paul's greatest reward as a pastor? To see his spiritual children mature in the faith, that one day they would be brought to the finish line. And church, that should be our goal as well. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the discouragements of life, that we would strive to see each other get to the finish line. Let me give you a second dynamic of a church in battle. We've seen, first of all, the church faces Satan's opposition, but secondly, this morning, the church faces human opposition. The church faces human opposition. This, of course, is referring to persecution or suffering. The Thessalonian Christians are being mistreated because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. This theme of persecution or suffering can be traced actually throughout the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. If you want to flip back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul reminds this body of believers how they came to be. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, Paul says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Do you remember how the church of Thessalonica was started? We know about this from the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul preached in a Jewish synagogue in the city of Thessalonica in ancient Greece. He preached in that synagogue as he often did in other cities. But here in Thessalonica, he was there, the guest preacher, for 3 weeks in a row. And so on three Sabbath days, he unfolded the scriptures. In Acts chapter 17, it tells us he explained and proved that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And so what did Paul do when he went into this Thessalonica synagogue? He told people that they are guilty before a holy God. He reminded them that there is a death sentence hanging over their head. But Paul also preached and told them that we have a God who is rich in mercy, who at just the right time sent His one and only Son. God sent His Son to take upon Himself the penalty and the guilt for all of the sins of sinners like us if we will just put our faith in Him. And so Paul proclaimed the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed the fact that Jesus, fully God, became fully man, and He really died. He was really buried in a tomb. And yet death did not hold Him down. On the third day, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose victoriously from the grave, and in doing so, He conquered the enemy, death. Paul preached the good news that Jesus of Nazareth, the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus is the Christ. And in the city of Thessalonica, Jews were saved. Greeks were saved. Men were saved. Women were saved. But as we know, what happens when the gospel goes out, some people are drawn in and others are repelled. Not everybody in the city of Thessalonica agreed with Paul and thinking that this was good news. There was actually a group of Jews who were jealous, who stirred up a mob and a riot in the city. This group tried to find Paul and Silas. They tried to hunt down these men who had the audacity to preach about Jesus. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, but they did find a Christian man named Jason and dragged him off to the city authorities. And so from that point onward, the church in Thessalonica faced great opposition. That's how they came to faith. They faced great persecution. Paul goes on in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 14, and reminds the Thessalonians it wasn't just Jews who gave them opposition. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, "You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen." What ethnicity were the Thessalonians? They were Greek. So from Greek people themselves, this church, these people's own neighbors, people in their own backyard, mistreated them for their newfound faith. And in our passage we're looking at this morning in chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Paul said he didn't want anyone to be shaken by these afflictions. And I want you to notice the word that Paul uses. "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Amen. In chapter 3, verse 4, Paul goes on and says, "For in fact, we told you before we were with you that we would suffer persecution, just as it has happened, and you know." Think about that for a moment. We were destined for these afflictions. Paul doesn't say that God just allowed this to happen. Paul doesn't just say that some circumstances came about. Paul says we were destined. Paul is saying in these words that God planned for this persecution to take place. Why would Paul say such a thing? Because he wants to remind these believers that there is a divine plan and a divine purpose behind it all. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, if God has put some enemies in your path. I wonder if you would consider the fact that maybe God has put some enemies in your path so that he could grow you to greater holiness. Maybe he's put some difficult people in your life so that you will have a deeper faith and trust in him, so that you will grow stronger in patience, more resolute in perseverance. Kids and youth who are here this morning, you might have somebody who's very discouraging, who's in your class or grade at school. You might have someone who is just a mean person. You don't really enjoy being around them. It might just be that God has put that person in your life to grow you in godliness. Families who are here this morning, you might have even a relative who's very hard to be around. Maybe a relative who during the holidays is very hard to be around. But I want you to consider the fact that maybe God has put that person in your life to make you more like the Son, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. As you face enemies in the community, as you face enemies among your neighbors, as you even face enemies in your own family, remember this. God's desire is to bring you to a point where you will cling to Him by faith. Paul urges the Thessalonians here, in the midst of all of the trials you are going through, don't think for a second that there is not a mighty divine purpose behind your suffering. People of God, part of the reason why I chose this passage for us this morning is because 2020 has been a very hard year. Many of you would say this has been the hardest year of your life. March 15th, 2020 was just a typical Sunday. Most churches in America had a normal schedule. There were typical worship services that went on. We went through our regular routines. Church went on just as planned. And then all of a sudden, like a rocket in the night, coronavirus chaos was thrust upon us. All of this COVID mayhem, schools were shut down, businesses were shut down, churches were shut down. At one point, our whole country was shut down. In the midst of all of the uncertainty, financial markets started to crash. Jobs started to be lost. In the midst of the pent-up angst, protests and riots started to break out. Places around our nation started going up in flames. And in the midst of all of that, to add insult to injury, some human leaders in high places very quickly jumped in and said, "What you are doing this morning, church, singing praises to the Most High God, is not an essential activity." I wanted to share this passage with you this morning because I want you to know this with all your heart, people of God. Your suffering is not in vain. You were, in fact, destined for these things. In a different place, Paul says, "Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So in a very odd way, sometimes trials in our lives are proof that we really are Christians. You ever thought about that? There's a reason why all of these trials were going on in the lives of the Thessalonians. They really had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I would love to tell you that 2021 will be better as we look toward a new year. I would love to tell you that this pandemic is going to very soon be gone, that the jobs will come streaming back. Honestly, though, I have absolutely no idea what 2021 will bring. But I do know this, There is a true source of hope in the midst of the trials. There is a true source of hope in the midst of persecution. There is a true source of hope in the midst of suffering. And it is this, to quote Acts 17:7, there is a greater king, one called Jesus. Whatever this next year brings, Faith Community Church, do not hesitate to declare you serve a higher king. You serve the King of Kings. You serve a king whose name is Jesus. We're looking this morning at four dynamics of a church in battle. We've seen so far that we face Satan's opposition. We've seen, secondly, that we face human opposition. But third, a third dynamic of a church in battle, the church receives human encouragement. So now you see things are starting to turn a little bit. This is now a positive dynamic of a church in battle. The church receives human encouragement. Of course, we're referring here to the encouragement we get from fellow believers in the midst of the spiritual fight. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 6. As Paul again is talking to this Thessalonian church whom he loves, Paul says in verse 6, "But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love." And in verse 7, Paul says, "Therefore, brothers, in all our affliction and distress, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." And then skip down to verse 9. Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?" It's fascinating the language that Paul uses here when he says Timothy has brought good news in verse 6. Of course, the best type of good news is the good news of the gospel. That God in His mercy has made a way for sinners like you and me to be reconciled to Him. But there's a second type of good news. The good news that's spoken of in verse 6. That good news is this. You, Christian, are not left alone to fight this battle. You have an army alongside of you. Paul's point is just like the message about Jesus Christ is good news to a lost sinner. So too, hearing a report about a church standing strong in the faith is good news to a pastor's soul. This is the best news a pastor could hear. This is news that brings a song to a shepherd's heart, to hear that his people are walking in the truth, to hear that his people are walking in obedience to God. To hear that his people are walking in love, that they are staying on the straight and narrow road that leads to life. And I want you to see in this passage, there is not just a one-sided affection going on here. There's not just a one-sided encouragement. There is actually a mutual longing that takes place. Again, to point out verse 6 to you, he, Timothy, has told us that you always have kind remembrance of us, greatly longing to see us as we also long to see you. And in verse 10, Paul says, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. When you're away from Faith Community Church, is there a longing? When you're away from hearing the Word of God preached and unfolded, is there a longing? We can be honest. There are things that hinder us at times. Sickness, COVID, the death of loved ones, travel. There are times when we are providentially hindered from being here. But this is the question. In our absence, do we long to be back in the presence of God's people? Church attendance is important, not so that we can take our clipboard and check off that we've been a good boy or a good girl. Church attendance is not important so that we can win some kind of perfect attendance trophy. Church attendance is important because we need it. That's the lesson I think I have learned growing up. greater than any other. During this COVID pandemic year, the gathering of the people of God to worship the triune God is absolutely vital to my soul. We need to be reminded every week, don't we, of who God is and what He has done. We need to be reminded every week that there are other believers going through the same things we are. We need to be reminded every week there are other believers that we have to encourage us on the good days and bad. So people of God, let me urge you, during the trials of life, encourage one another. We've seen that we have a number of dynamics as we are a church in battle. We've seen that we face Satan's opposition. We've seen that we face human opposition. Third, we've seen that we have human encouragement along the way. And let me give you a fourth dynamic of a church in battle. The church receives God's encouragement. That's the best dynamic of all. The church receives God's encouragement. In verse 11, Paul, having received encouragement from God, even during the bleakest of times, he does not stop praying that the Lord might clear a way for him to get to these people whom he loves. It looks impossible. But the Apostle Paul knows something. If God has called him to get somewhere, God will get him to that somewhere. But this is the hard lesson that Paul had to face. God was not on Paul's timetable. Isn't that a hard lesson for you to face and for me to face? God is not on my timetable. What Paul had to learn was, if God was going to open that door, God would do that in His perfect timing. You might be sitting here this morning, God might have called you to do something. He might have pressed something upon your heart. It might be something in your family. It might be something involving schooling or some type of training. God might have called you to do something in terms of your job or vocation. You might have a season right now where it looks like the door is closed. You might be going through a season right now that is one of great frustration. But I want you to know this. If God wills it, it will happen in His perfect timing. And so what we need to do in the meantime, our job as believers is not to try to kick open the door. Isn't that what we try to do sometimes? In our angst, we try to kick it open. Our job, though, is to be ready when the door swings open. And so let me urge you, wait patiently until God opens the door. Know this also, in the midst of the waiting period, God encourages His people. God encourages the Thessalonian believers, and He encourages us in at least two ways. First of all, God strengthens our hearts. We see that in verse 13. God strengthens our hearts. Does your heart need strengthening even this morning? Well, God strengthens the hearts of those whom He loves. At times in the Christian life, we have hearts that are encouraged, don't we? But at other times in the Christian life, we have hearts that get discouraged. We have feelings that wax and wane. We have emotions that are like a roller coaster. But this is what the Word of God says in Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God will strengthen your heart during the darkest of days. And then secondly, what's a second way that God encourages believers? God makes us ready to meet our Savior. Look again at Paul's prayer in verse 13 for the Thessalonian Christians. There's so many verses in this passage that are a beautiful prayer. If you want a window into how the apostle prayed for his churches, but verse 13 says this, may He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy
in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Let me ask you something. Are you getting ready to meet your Savior? What got Paul through the darkest days in his ministry, and what is going to get you through the darkest days of life? That this Christian battle, this race, has a finish line. If you're discouraged in your faith this morning, if you have slipped into some type of sin, if there is some type of doubt that has crept into your heart, hear the promise of God. If He has started a work in you, He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I would love to be able to declare to you that this coming new year, 2021, is going to be a lot better than 2020. Love to be able to say that. But I'm not a prophet. What I can tell you is this, though, and I can tell you this beyond a shadow of a doubt. One day, very soon, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Jesus will be surrounded by an army of angels, His holy ones. Jesus will gather His holy people, believers, from the ends of the earth. With Jesus, you will stand in God's presence, blameless and holy. And on that day, there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. In the beginning of our time together this morning, I told you about a woman who was married, and then her husband went off to war. I told you about what a difficult time of longing it was for her during that season of life. She longed to be back with the man whom she loved. But as Christians, we have an even deeper longing. We don't long for an earthly man. We long for the heavenly man. We long for the one who will come to rescue us from this sin-filled earth. We long for the one who will make all things new, for as the curse is found, Jesus is coming again. That was the Apostle Paul's great joy. Whatever 2021 brings, may that be your joy too. Jesus is the finish line. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is our greatest hope. He is the commander of the army of the Lord. Jesus is coming again. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you remind these brothers and sisters that they stand upon a solid rock, who is Jesus Christ. Whatever this new year holds, would you remind them that you are their unshakable God who changes not. Lord, would you help us to not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Would you lead us and would you guide us in the days ahead? It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.